Great song. Thank you for the singing. And if you would, you can take your Bibles tonight and go to Luke chapter number 1. Go to Luke chapter number 1. I want to make a quick announcement while you're turning there. My wife told me to announce this, that the group of people that met the other night, the special singers here at the church, those of you that are on that, I shouldn't say the special singers, but those that are on our schedule, right, that you say special singer, right? Who qualifies as a special singer? I think I might. My daughter, when Pastor Brandon told us to pick it up a notch, I picked it up a notch and she busted out laughing. And so there you go. I felt terrible. Emery said, what is she laughing at? I said, me. She's laughing at your dad singing. But I was just trying to be obedient and pick it up a notch. But anyway, so those of you that were in that meeting, you know who you are. Tonight, immediately following the service, there'll be a quick practice over in the fellowship building. So tonight, following the service, there'll be a quick practice in the fellowship building. So please be there for that meeting. You're in Luke chapter number 1. I think I'm going to read. I wasn't 100% sure where I was going to turn. That doesn't sound good, does it, starting out a message? But I think I'm going to read verse number 64. It's just one verse, so I won't have you stand tonight. But I'm going to read one verse to you in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 64. And the Bible says this, it says, "And his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed." And if I stopped right there, my wife would probably say that was my life verse right there, right? His mouth was opened immediately and his tongue was loose, but it keeps going. "And he spake and praised God." And so I want to bring a message to you tonight. I started a series 2 weeks ago before our Christmas revival on the Christmas spirit, or really just on the Christmas season. And I started those messages, and 2 weeks ago we talked about having a pondering spirit. We looked at how that Mary, the Bible says, pondered some things in her heart. And even Pastor brought out this morning in his message out of Matthew how that Joseph, when he was told the news, the Bible says that he thought on these things. He pondered them. And so we talked about how that during this time of season, it is always good to ponder, to think. And we pondered some things 2 weeks ago about the cross, right? And we just were thinking about some things and pondering some things. But tonight, I want to look at a different spirit, not a pondering spirit or a spirit of pondering. But tonight, I want to look at this, a proclaiming spirit. A proclaiming spirit. The Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 64 talking about Zacharias, it said his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue loosed and he spake. He proclaimed. And so I want to talk to you tonight about that, having a proclaiming spirit. Let's have a word of prayer if we would. Father, thank you, God, for your goodness. And God, thank you for another opportunity to be in your house and to meet with your people. God, thank you for the testimonies that have been given tonight. God, how you've been exalted, God, your goodness in people's lives. And Lord, we just thank you that we can come together and we can praise you, we can worship you. God, we can share a prayer request one with another. And God, as we come together to this part of the service, I just pray for your help tonight. God, I pray that you would help me as I try to preach the message that you've laid upon my heart. And God, I pray that it would be a challenge to your people during this Christmas season. And I ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we're going to talk about a proclaiming spirit tonight, or this season is a good season to proclaim. And I looked up the word proclaim. It means this. It means to cry out. It means to announce, to publish, to declare. And I like this definition, to utter openly. That's what the word proclaim means. And as I think about Christmas, and as I think about this time of season, and I think about the Christmas story, as we would call it, you can't help but see that that it's a season to proclaim, right? I was thinking, Sister Ann, when you give your testimony, you were talking about, I hope you had an opportunity to speak with your siblings, and we will all have opportunities during this time of season to proclaim the good news, to share the message, to witness to our loved ones, to our friends, to our families. And so I just want to try to encourage you tonight on this subject of a proclaiming spirit, the first thing I want us to see in the Christmas story in Luke chapter number one, we're going to look at a couple different passages of scripture, but I want to see first actually we'll look in Luke chapter number two. If you would turn to Luke chapter two, I don't want to turn back to Matthew, but I did have a verse of scripture in Matthew. In Luke chapter number one, it says this, verse number five, it says, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, right? So it's the days of Herod. Look at Luke chapter number two. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. I'm sorry. And so we see this day, this time in which the Christmas story was going on. The first thing I want us to see is the environment. What type of environment were the people living in? What was the society like? And the first thing that I think about as I look at that, I read in verse number five of chapter number one about King Herod, and Pastor talked about Herod this morning. I mean, just a terrible man. If you wasn't in the service, he talked about all the people that Herod had killed. I got a little sidetracked, and I can do that sometimes. But in my study, I began to do some research about what it was like, the world was like during the days when Jesus was born. And it's very interesting, some of the things that were going on during that time between the Old and the New Testament, the intertestament years. And I began to read, and I got into Sidlow Baxter and explore the book. If some of you have that book, if you know what I'm talking about, you can really get in deep when you start reading some of that stuff. And then I began to look into some even secular places at just what the world was like when Jesus came. I was interested. I wonder, what type of society was it? What was the environment like? And when I say environment, I don't mean the pollution, the temperature, right? I'm talking about the environment in which they were living. And as I see, the first thing I want us to see about the environment is that it was an environment where people were in bondage. Politically speaking, people were in bondage. It was in the days of King Herod. The Bible wants us to know, as it opens up in Matthew, it talks about it. In Luke here, I mean, it talks about it was in the days of King Herod. And it was a day, it was a time when people were in bondage. The best that I could tell, and I looked, as I said, I looked from Christian people, and I also looked from secular people. And the best that I could tell, the Roman Empire at that time was ruling the known world. Now, it's interesting. I this is just the way my mind works, and I found this kind of interesting. It said that there was, 47 million people estimated in the Roman Empire at this time. But later on, they found out there was 52 million people in, I can't remember what empire they called it, but in China, right? But the Romans didn't even know about it. Isn't that amazing? I mean, the known world. So China didn't count as a part of the known world. They said that, and I just read, I'm not saying this is Bible. I'm out of the Bible right now. So go ahead, go on record, say that right now, just so you know. I just thought it was interesting that the Roman Empire, they say that there's no evidence that they even knew there was people in China. Isn't that just amazing? Over 50 million people, they estimate, was in China, but yet the Roman Empire didn't even know they existed. Just a different world. But in the known world, Rome was ruling. And the people were in bondage. They were under the rule of Rome. Rome was in charge, and the people were in bondage. And I thought about the similarities to our day and how we're living. And you know, in some aspects, we're living in a world that's that way. You say, Brother David, we live in America. We're free. Try building a shed on your property, right? See, Brother Dan said he'll give you okay, right? Right? See how free you are, right? Go decide you want to. Brother Devin knows about it. He's waiting to build his house, right? Got your own property. You say, is it your property? I don't even know if it's. Don't pay your taxes and find out whose property it actually is, right? And I mean, I thank God for the freedoms that we have in our country. Don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for the freedoms we have in our country. But overall, I do believe in some ways we're living in a day like the day in which they were living. And that is that politically, the people were in bondage. They did what the government said do. Luke chapter number 2, there was a census that all the world should go to their hometown so that they could be counted, right? And you know what they did? They went to their hometown and they were counted. Kind of reminds me about two and a half, three years ago, they said all the world's going to shut down. And you know what happened? The world shut down. Yeah, for the most part. The world shut down. Why? Because politically speaking, these people were in bondage. And I think it's very similar to the day in which we're living in. Now, there was much freedom even within the Roman Empire. It's very interesting if you do your research. There was much freedom within the Roman Empire, just like there's much freedom within our empire, but it only goes so far, as far as they allow it, right? So number one, I see that there was a bondage. Their environment was an environment of bondage, politically speaking, but also their environment, the environment, the society in which they were living in, not only were they in bondage, but they were busy. Look in Luke chapter number 2. The Bible says that it came to pass that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. I should have mentioned, I was talking about being in bondage. They were being taxed. That's bondage, right? That's a burden, right? They were being taxed. I mean, if you can't get an amen out of taxes being a burden, I don't know what's wrong with you. But so they were not only were they in bondage or were they being burdened, but also they were busy. The Bible says that all the world, in verse 3 it says, and all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And verse number 7 says, verse number 8 says, and there was in the same, I want to skip around a little bit here. It says, well, verse 7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And look at it, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we know the story. I don't need to read too much here tonight. You understand the story, but they were living in an environment that was in under burden, that was in bondage, but they were also living in an environment where it was busy, right? I mean, can you hear the hustle and bustle in the story here? Can you imagine everyone going to their hometown? If just even right now that were to happen in our country, could you imagine if they were to ask this congregation, now everybody's got to go back to the town from which they were born. Our pastor would be heading to South Carolina. Some would be heading to California. Others would be heading to another continent. And all over the place, people would go to different places, to the place of their birth, to where they came from. Could you imagine how busy it must have been? I said the Roman Empire, they speculate, was about 47 million people. Can you imagine 47 million people on those roads trying to get home? And we wonder sometimes, why was there no room at the inn? Probably because it's same reason sometimes there's no room at our inns. It's busy. Try to get you a hotel, or Airbnb the week of Christmas, right? Thanksgiving. Try to book you a hotel during Thanksgiving. It's not easy, right? Why? Because people are traveling. Try to get an airline ticket, right? And so they were busy. Not only were they busy because of the census, they were busy because they were getting ready to have a baby. If you've ever had a baby, that makes you busy, right? They were betrothed. That Joseph and Mary were getting married. That'll keep you busy. Right? And so we see that the environment in which they live in, not only was it an environment of bondage, but it was an environment of busyness. Man, isn't our world busy? Goodness, we started this thing with my family this year. Well, we didn't start it this year. We've done it a couple years. I think Meredith got this from you, Amanda. Thank you. We do the 25 days of Christmas. But in my house, it's probably going to end up being about the 12 days of Christmas. Because we're on day, what is today, the 11th, 12th? What is it? 11th? I think we've done five of them. we're about 50% right now, so I'm figuring 25 days of Christmas, we might get 12, right? So why? Because it's busy. It sounded like a great idea. I told Meredith, why didn't you make the Christmas revival that day of Christmas, right? I don't think we got any of them done last week. I said, you should have made that day of Christmas, right? The 25 days of Christmas, you should have put on the calendar for Christmas revival, right? But I'm just saying, we live in a busy world. I don't know about you, but I'm telling you, man, I am busy. And it's not always, I mean, some of it's of my own doing, some of it's not. I believe you're probably busy. I mean, there's Christmas work parties and youth get-togethers and activities and revivals and dinners and all these things that are going on. This time of year is a very busy time of year. It was in their day too. It was busy. And so I see, not only was it a time of busyness and was it a time of bondage, I want to go beyond that, and I want to say this, and I can't prove it from the scripture. Well, I maybe could. I believe it was a time of blindness. So I think it was a time of bondage, politically speaking. I think it was a time of busyness, socially speaking. You understand what I'm saying? Socially, the people were busy. They were trying to get to their hometown. They had to be there for the census. They had to get their taxes paid, right? And so there was a busyness socially, but I believe there was a blindness spiritually. Now, thank God, even in the midst of the blindness, there was a remnant. We're going to see that in the story tonight. Zacharias was a remnant. Anna was a remnant. Simeon was a remnant. Mary was a remnant. There was some believers that were living in this day, but can I tell you, many were spiritually blind. Jesus even said of the Pharisees, I believe it was, he said it numerous times, he said, you're the blind leading the blind. Jesus, he literally called them blind guides. That's what he called them. Blind guides. You see, Jesus, that for almost 400 years, God had not spoken to man. You got to understand where we're at. I'm trying to get you to understand the environment. That Malachi had closed out the Old Testament, and most Bible theologians believe that from the time that Malachi was written, it was about 397, 400 years until this time, and these were called the intertestament years, and God did not speak. God was silent. Now, Israel kept on going with their beliefs, and Judaism as a religion grew, and no doubt they were a religious people, but they were blind. You do understand that there can be blind religious people. Jesus said, you're blind guides. You got it all mixed up. He talked about them. He said, you got the outside, looks real good, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. That's what Jesus said about these people. He said, oh yeah, you're real religious on the outside, but you are blind on the inside. And so this environment was an environment of bondage. It was an environment of busyness. It was an environment of blindness. Reminds me a lot of our environment. Reminds me a lot of the day in which we're living. People are busy. Going to and fro, especially during this season. Pastor, I mean, he mentioned it this morning. You go out into shopping, you might get run over. The malls are busy. Walmart is busy. The traffic stops are busy. Everybody's busy. They're going about, right? Many are in blindness spiritually. Oh, they're religious. They go to church. They'll put out their manger scene. They'll talk about Jesus. But really, honestly, spiritually speaking, they're blind. I'm talking about our country. I'm talking about where we live. But yet in the midst of that environment, there were some people that were proclaiming. And I think in the midst of this environment in which we're living, we need to have a proclaiming spirit. We need to be publishing the good news. We need to be crying out, announcing, declaring, uttering openly the good news around this season. So we see, number one, the environment. Number two, I want us to see the examples. Look at Luke chapter number one. I'm going to go through these quickly because I want to get to the end of my message here. Luke chapter number one, look at verse number 26. I want to look at some examples in the Christmas story. I don't see how you can't see that this is the Christmas story. What we call the Christmas story is a story of proclaiming. I mean, everywhere you look, people are proclaiming. They're publishing. They're crying out. They're telling the good news, right? Look at Luke chapter number 1. Look at verse number 26. The Bible says this, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and look, and he said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And the angel in verse 30 said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. You see, Gabriel was proclaiming. He was proclaiming Jesus. He was saying, hey, there's going to be a king born. Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us, right? He's proclaiming it. We're not going to turn to Matthew, but Matthew got a proclamation. An angel came to Matthew, and he proclaimed, He came to Joseph in the book of Matthew, and he told Joseph, Joseph, hey, Mary's with child, and that child is of the Holy Ghost. He proclaimed it. Gabriel proclaimed it. Elizabeth proclaimed it. Look at verse number 42. The Bible says this. It says in verse number 42, verse 41, it says, And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. There's your verse for people that want to say it's okay to abort babies. Now, there's tons of them. But there's one right there. That babe leaped in the womb. He heard what was said, and he leaped in the womb. There's your pro-life position, but that's just a little extra. The babe leaped in her womb. And look at it. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. There's probably some women thinking, my baby leaped in my womb and I was filled with something, but it wasn't the Holy Ghost, right? Oh, anyway. And verse 42, and she spake out. I got to keep my mind in the Bible, right? She spake out with a loud voice. Look at it. She spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy, and blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So we see Elizabeth is proclaiming. She spoke with a loud voice. So we have Gabriel proclaiming. We have Elizabeth proclaiming. Turn to verse number, stay in chapter 1. Look at verse number 64. This is the verse I read to you. You know the story. Zacharias was, the angel came and spoke to Zacharias and told Zacharias that he wasn't going to open his mouth until the baby was born and that the baby should be called John. And the Bible says that when the baby was born, the family was saying, no, we're not going to call him John. John's not a family name. Let's name him something else. And the Bible says they gave Zacharias a pad or a pen or what did they write with in those days? I don't know. But whatever they wrote with, they gave it to Zacharias and a scroll, right? He wrote and he said his name is John. And the Bible says after he said that in verse number 64, said verse 63, he asked for a writing table and wrote saying his name is John, and they marveled all. And verse 64 says his mouth was opened immediately and his tongue was loosed and he spake and he praised God. And you could read down through here. For the sake of time, I won't. But look at verse 67. It says, And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he prophesied, saying, you ought to read what he said. You know what he said? He said, the king's coming. He said, the Savior's coming. He said, the one that we've been looking for is on his way. He proclaimed it. I find it interesting that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, if we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we'll proclaim it. I'm just convinced that the reason we don't proclaim the message the way that we should is because we're not filled with the Holy Ghost the way we should. Because if we get filled with the Holy Ghost, we will be proclaiming the message. Amen. Zacharias proclaimed it. Look at Luke chapter number 2. I won't read all these scriptures. You know them. The angel comes again and comes to those shepherds in chapter number 2. And then in verse number, I'm turning all around him. I'm lost here. I'm in chapter 4, right? In chapter number 2, it says that the angels, that in verse number 8, there was the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch by their flock, and the angel of the Lord came. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And the angel said unto them, fear not, fear not. He said, behold, right? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You said, Brother Dave, I thought you said you wasn't going to read it. I can't help but read it. They were proclaiming a Savior's come. And then the heavenly host, it says, suddenly there was a heavenly host praising God and saying glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward man. So Zacharias was proclaiming it. The angel was proclaiming it. The heavenly host was proclaiming it. Verse number 17 says that the shepherds were proclaiming it. It says in verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So the shepherds were proclaiming it. Look in verse number 25 of chapter number 2. The Bible says that Jesus was taken after he was born. He was taken into the temple. And verse 25 says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And look at what it says next. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. I see a little bit of a trend going here. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And the Bible says it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do him after the custom of the law, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, he proclaimed something. You can read it sometime. Look, one more. Look at verse number 38. The Bible says, and she, talking about Anna, she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. She spake to them. She proclaimed it. All throughout the Christmas story. I'm just trying to give you some examples. In an environment where people were busy, in an environment where people were politically speaking, they were in bondage. In an environment where overall religiously people were blind, it did not stop these people, this remnant, from proclaiming the news. And I just want to encourage you tonight. I just want to challenge you tonight. I need to be challenged myself this Christmas season. Hey, let's proclaim it. Let's publish it. Let's cry it out from the mountaintop, from the street corner, at the workplace, at the schoolhouse, everywhere we go. Let's publish, let's proclaim, let's announce, let's cry out, hey, a Savior's come. A Savior's come. There's no better season to do it. Now, we should do it all the time, but especially this season. God help me to have a proclaiming spirit where I just want to tell people about Jesus. I just want to tell them about the King. I just want to tell them about the Savior, the one that come to forgive the world of their sins. It's time for us to proclaim it. So I give you the environment. I give you some examples. And now, just for a couple of moments, I want to give you some exhortation. I want to give you some exhortation. I just want to give you some things to think about in regards to proclaiming the Lord this Christmas. Number one, and these really, these are nothing you're going to be like, really, Brother David? It's just some things I thought about. Number one, as we proclaim the Lord this Christmas, as we have a proclaiming spirit, number one, be creative. Be creative. Try to think of ways that you can share the gospel this Christmas. I was thinking about over the past couple of years, Pastor, some things that we've done. You mentioned, I think, during the revival that you were going to take some baked goods to your neighbors. And I'm sure with those baked goods, it's going to be a gospel track, an invitation to church. A couple of years back, I can't remember when it was, Meredith and I ordered some tracks from the Sword of the Lord. It was about Christmas. They were a Christmas track that they were doing. I'm sure many people that do tracks are doing Christmas tracks around this time of year. And we got those Christmas tracks, and we tried to think of people that we could write a hand note to and give them this track to read. I remember the doctor in Charlottesville, Dr. T. I'm not going to try to say his last name. Some of you probably had Dr. T. It's T. Garage, I believe. But he was a good doctor, and he delivered our babies. And he delivered our babies. And We sent him a card, and we wrote in it, "Dr. T, we just wanted to tell you that, you know, we appreciate all that you've ever done for us, and you've been such a good doctor to us, and the way that your staff has cared for us, and you know, just wanted to give you something to read. And I just want to ask you if you would, I can't remember everything, but would you please just take the time to read this track here?" And I gave a little bit of my own testimony about how that I had never been saved, but someone gave me a gospel track, and I read it, and it changed my life, and I just wanted him to read it. And we sent that to him, and we sent out, I don't know, 20, 25 of those that Christmas. I'm just saying, be creative. Think of ways that you could share the gospel. I was telling our teenagers the other week, and I mean this, this sounds like false humility, but it's not, I promise you. I was telling our teenagers, I think it was last week, that I have a family member that we just saw around Thanksgiving and doesn't go to church. And I said, I'm going to send her a text, and I'm going to ask her to listen to one of my messages. I'm actually going to send her a link to one of my messages. Now I'm going to go back and pick the message, right? try to find one that's a salvation message. And I'm going to send it to her, and I'm going to say, hey, you know, I just wanted you to know that I was thinking about you, and I preached this message at our church, and I'd love for you to listen to it. And can I tell you, I'm just being honest, most of the time, I'm not going to send somebody one of my messages. I might send them one of pastor's messages. I might send them one of Brother Kenny Baldwin's messages. I might send them, you know, some just pick out some message that's really spoke to me and send it to them. But you know what? That's not going to mean as much to this person. She's a family member of mine. She doesn't know who Dale Freeman is. She's probably not going to listen to his message. She doesn't know who Kenny Baldwin is. She's probably not going to listen to his message. But she does know who I am. And she does know the way I used to live. And she does know what God's done in my life. Amen. And so I just want to encourage her, and I'm going to send her a text, and I'm going to say, here's a message that I preached at our church, and I'd love for you to listen to it. Why? I'm just trying to be creative. I just want her to hear the gospel. And I'm just trying to get your wheels turning this Christmas of ways that you could be creative in sharing the gospel. We need to be proclaiming the message. And we need to get creative in how we do it. There's so many ways we could go on. I want to share this with you. I brought this with me. Talking about a gospel track. You say, what is a gospel track going to do, Brother David? I've given you my testimony about what a gospel track's done for me. Many of you know my story. God used a gospel track in my life. I'm convinced of the fact that I got saved through a gospel track ministry. The word was planted in my heart, and I couldn't get away from it. But I found this letter on my desk, and it's been years since I've seen it, and I want to read it to you just to remind you, this Christmas, get creative. Share the gospel. You never know what might happen. This is from a lady. She sent it to the church here, and somebody gave it to me. I think they figured out. I don't know how it got to me because she didn't know who to send it to. It came to the church, but it got into my hands. It says, "Hello, I wanted to write and thank whoever." I got a little. I don't know. It's got water on it. I think I had some tears dripping on it when I got it, but I wanted to write and thank whoever in your church it was that gave a tract to my husband, who was doing road construction a few months ago. He said a boy who looked to be around 8 gave it to him on a rainy day. I'm sorry, I'm just having a hard time reading the handwriting. I'm not that hard of reading, okay? Little hard, but not quite that hard. And her handwriting's far better than mine. See, I can read, you know how it is? I can speak hillbilly better than I can speak, I can read chicken scratch better than I can read good handwriting, cursive. Like, who writes in cursive? What's that? I don't even know where I'm at. She said, "Get my husband, an 8-year-old gave it to him on a rainy day. We have been married 6.5 years. We have 2 boys, ages 5 and 2. I'm just thinking about this woman writing this. We have been married 6.5 years. We have 2 boys, ages 5 and 2, who pray daily that their daddy will be saved. He used to go to church with us, but quit about 3 years ago. He put that track which says, 'If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven?'" That's how old this is. Y'all remember, those of you who've been here a long time, we used to have those little yellow tracks that said, "If you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" This was, I'd done the math. This was probably about 12 or 13 years ago. He put the little track, says, "Would you die today? Would you go to heaven?" on the dash of our van. It has stayed there since he received it. And I know every time he sees it, God speaks to him. Thank you so much for your work for Christ. I wanted to let you know, I wanted to let that boy know that he made an eternal difference to my husband that day. Please continue to pray for him. I'm believing God for a Christian home. Love and prayers. And she signed her name. You don't ever know. You don't ever know. You say, Brother Davis, is it going to matter if I send a card to a coworker that has a gospel track in it and I give them my testimony and I tell them I want them to read it? You never know. You just never know. That was, some of you remember, that was Raphael. I don't know if any of you remember Raphael. He used to come and he rode to church with us on Wednesday nights, the King's Kids. We used to pick him up. Remember Raphael, Pastor? Raphael's probably 21. He's about Mariah's age or a little bit younger. Yeah, about 21, I think. That's about how old you are, right, Mariah? He's about 21. He was around that time. And I remember we were on our way home from church one night, and we pulled up. They had a stop sign. You know, they stopped traffic out on 29. It was a rainy night, and we pulled up, and Raphael was in the vehicle with us. And I said, Raphael, here, give that guy a track. And he rolled down the window. He said, sir, can I give you something to read? And his wife sent us a letter. You just never know. This is the season for us. I see some of you young people down here. 8 years old is what she said. She was right. He was about 8 years old. I know y'all not eight, so I'm not calling y'all eight-year-olds. I'm just saying, well, one of y'all. I'm just saying, don't minimize. Our pastor talks about it. 4, 5, 6-year-old girl drew a picture. 3 crosses. Said, sir, do you know who that is? That one in the middle? He's Jesus. He died for you. Pastor said he couldn't sleep. Couldn't get over it. You know what that was? Being creative. Little girl drew a picture of a cross and 3 men hanging on it. I said, that one in the middle, he loves you. He died for you. Don't minimize this season. It's a great opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel. I need help in this area. God spoke to my heart. As I was preparing this message, I said, God, help me, Lord, to have a proclaiming spirit. I just want to share the gospel with people. I want to get the good news out. And so, number one, be creative. Number two, and I'm going to be done quickly, be cheerful. I thought about this. You know, if you're going to give somebody the gospel, do it with a good attitude, right? I read all those accounts to you. And you know what? As I was reading them myself, as I was going through them in my study, I just pictured cheerfulness. The angel, you know, behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. No. Hail, Mary, thou art highly favored. I got some good news for you, right? The shepherds, I'm sure when they left that night when the heavenly hosts were singing peace on earth and goodwill toward man, I'm sure they went back telling everybody with a cheerful spirit, hey, guess what? The king's come. There's a Savior. I thought about Paul in Acts chapter number 26, one of my favorite accounts in the scripture, verse number 2. I just love it. Paul stood before King Agrippa. You talking about being in bondage. This man was in prison. He was in shackles. He was in chains. And he stood before the king. And you know what he said? I think myself happy. He said, King Agrippa, I think myself happy that I can tell you about what happened to me. You know what he done? He told about what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He proclaimed the message, the good news, and he was cheerful about it. We need to be cheerful this Christmas. We can't walk around with a bad attitude. We're God's children. We've got the good news. We know what it's all about. Our sins are forgiven. Amen. And we ought to be proclaiming it. We ought to be cheerful. We ought to be creative. We ought to be compassionate. People need to know we care. God help me not to be a robot. You know, here, would you read this, please? And I mean, hey, if that's what it takes. Sometimes that's all you can do. But God help us to have some compassion. To understand that there's people that if they die in their sin, they're going to go to hell. There's people that are miserable. You look at people and you walk around and you think, goodness, what is wrong with you? Why are you so angry? Well, because they don't know what you know. They're still probably under the guilt of their sin. They're still carrying that burden. And we need to proclaim it to them with compassion. We need to be compassionate. We need to be confrontational. Now, when I say that, I don't mean like mean, right? When I say confrontational, I don't mean like get in their face. No, I'm talking about we need to confront them. I don't know about you, but I'm just going to confess it. Sometimes I'm a coward. I'm just a coward. I had an opportunity the other day. I went into a job site, and it was me and another guy. He was doing some work. I'd never met him before, and I wanted to witness to him. And you know what? I gave him a gospel tract before I left there. I almost didn't. I almost walked out without giving him a gospel tract, but I actually got up enough courage to hand the man a gospel tract and invite him to church. But I just know in my heart, God wanted me to do more than that. He didn't want me to just hand him a gospel tract. God wanted me to witness to that man, to tell him what Jesus had done for me. But I was just a coward. You know what? If we're going to proclaim the good news this Christmas, we're going to have to be confrontational. We're going to have to get over our flesh, and we're going to get over our fears. And we're going to have to go and confront people and ask them, hey, can I ask you a question? Can I tell you a story? Can I give you my testimony? I tell you, that's a good way to confront somebody. Most people will listen to your testimony. Do you have one? If you've got one, you ought to share it. Be confrontational. And then last, and I'm done, be consistent. Be consistent. Don't quit. Someone wants to hear it. I know I did. I believe you did. Can I tell you there's someone out there that does? We just need to be consistent. You say, Brother David, they don't want to hear the message. They don't want my gospel tract. They don't want to hear my witness. They don't want to come to church. Just keep on telling them. Just keep on being consistent. Just keep on proclaiming the good news. Don't quit. Somebody wants to hear it. Can I tell you this? You will never regret telling someone about Jesus. I've regretted a lot of things in my life. I've regretted a lot of things that I've said. I'm constantly putting my foot in my mouth. Can't tell you the regrets that I've had from things that I've said, but can I tell you this? There's not been one time where I regret it telling somebody about Jesus. Be consistent. Proclaim the good news this Christmas. Tell people that the Savior's come. Tell them that Jesus has come, that He will forgive their sin, and they can have a home in heaven. Proclaim the news this Christmas. If I could title this message something else, I'd tell you what it'd be. Be a witness this Christmas. Be a witness this Christmas. I hope somehow, some way, God's challenged somebody tonight to have a proclaiming spirit. This is one of the greatest times of the year for us to share the gospel. And so we should be taking advantage of it. God help us to have a proclaiming spirit to share the good news. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll turn it over to the pastor.